For the mic. I'm going to tell you the peanut story. Some of you have heard this, so bear with me. When I was 8 years old, I went to the zoo with a friend of mine, and back in those days, we liked to watch Captain Kangaroo. And they had a game called Red Light, Green Light, and ostensibly it was get kids to drink more milk, help the dairy industry, I guess. So you'd win, of course, if you drank your milk first before the other guy. And you had to stop drinking the milk when it was red light and drink the milk when it was green light and get all messy, milk all over the place. Anyway, fun for eight-year-olds. So we went to the zoo and went to the elephant exhibit. And they have these peanut dispensing machines by the elephant exhibit with whole peanuts, peanuts in the shell. Put in a nickel or something, get a big handful of peanuts. So we were feeding these to elephants. It was fun. They had the big old trunks come down and you get the peanuts out of your hand. It was really cool. So we had this great idea to have a contest and eat the peanuts ourselves to see which one of us could finish a handful of peanuts first. And, of course, we ate them shell and all. Now, I don't know if you've broken apart a peanut shell, but it has, like, rebar in it, stuff going through it. So it was a little more high fiber than necessary. So my friend got sick, high fever the next day, and he was over it in, like, 2 or 3 days, right? I was doing okay, but unfortunately, I was unable to go to the bathroom for a week or so, and my parents noticed I was looking a little pale, and it was a little more than, pardon the expression, constipation. So I ended up getting a high fever, and it was starting to spike. I couldn't keep any food down, and it got up into the territory where doctors tell you're going to die. So I was anointed by, I don't remember how many people, my dad, Mr. Portoon, and Mr. Armstrong. I went down to, I was starving to death, couldn't keep any food down. And my parents were going through a great deal of sorrow. My mother was never supposed to have kids, and she was blessed with me. Even doctors said she couldn't have a son. And then a year later, she lost what would have been my sister during childbirth, died right at the moment she was supposed to come into this world. So my mom, of course, was facing, and my dad losing their only child. So they were going through a lot of grief and sorrow. And I was a mess. I was down. I had my arms and legs were little sticks. My ribs were poking out, and I was starving to death and dying from fever. So Mr. Armstrong was the last one to anoint me, and then God granted prayers, and someone called and told Dad and Mom to try some stewed prunes, and found out that Dad had some venison, and it was a mule deer he shot in Colorado. I don't know, the story grows over the years, but it was a nice mule deer. I've got the rack out and still at home, and they boiled all that venison down for me to drink, so I was able to get the broth down and eat the purple goo. So finally, it's all over, and I'm feeling better, back to a normal young man. After that miracle, my parents are rejoicing, and it was a very long trial for them, and they were full of sorrow, but they had their boy back. It wasn't quite resurrected, but it was close. And I saw that jar of purple goo, just as an aside, in the fridge. I was eating other food now, more normal stuff. And mind you, stewed prunes and venison broth. And Mom said, "You sure you want to try and have some of that?" "Oh, yeah, it was really great, Mom. Man, ate a couple spoons of that stuff. Yuck, When you're starving to death, just about any food tastes pretty good. But when things are going well, you get more picky, So my point is, they went through a time of sorrow, and at the end of it, there was great joy. There's a line in a hymn, in our hymnals, called All must be well. And it says that faith can sing through days of sorrow. So we go through these times of sorrow. And I'm going to talk about sorrow extensively here today. But when we go through those days, we need faith. And to realize that there is a brighter future ahead. So, number one, sorrow is ever present in this world, isn't it? Human beings feel sorrow for many reasons. We know God tells us there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Sometimes they merge. I mean, sometimes whether you're called out by God or you're not, you have sorrow over the same things. And we'll talk about when there's a difference later. You know, people feel sorrow. This is worldly sorrow, right? And when they get caught cheating by the IRS, you know, they got to pay up a big fine and they're feeling pretty bad about that, maybe even be thrown in jail. And let's say that they get caught during a robbery. There's sorrow over that. You know, I got caught, you know. Or perhaps when their favorite TV show is canceled. Just shallow, you know, kind of sorrow. But also people have sorrow for deep, deep reasons, as we all know. And we go through it and we'll go through it again. So God talks about sorrow many times in the Bible. There are 51 verses or so in the New King James Version when you look it up, the word sorrow. And 15 times sorrow is used in the New Testament. But, you know, this message is not a word study, but we are going to look into sorrow a little bit and the different ways it's used. So in Hebrew, I'm not going to try to pronounce the words. Just trust me. It's there. I could give you all the numbers and that kind of thing, but I'm not going to do that. Sorrow is used in conjunction with wearisomeness, labor, or toil. You know, it can really just rob us of our energy. It can be a great weight on our shoulders. It can be a pang or painful toil. It feels we sorrow so much, it feels like a woman giving birth. That kind of pain. It's an agony. It's an affliction. Affliction brings sorrow, whether it's physical or mental. It can be a calamity or adversity. And wickedness. We'll talk a little bit about that later. And a wearing effort of body or mind. Anguish. A wound. You know, sometimes we're cut to the heart and we have a deep wound that feels like it'll never heal. You know, and depression. And sorrow can create depression. And then want, and what that means, you're in want of something and you're sorrowful in a physical way. Perhaps a young man really, you know, found the love of his life, but it's not reciprocated. You sorrow over your wants. It's not happening, you know. Then in the New Testament, it's similar, but much fewer meanings around sorrow in the New Testament. Grief and heaviness, right? We talked about wearisomeness, labor, toil in the Old Testament. It can be dejecting. That kind of goes along with depression and or distress. Then, of course, mourning. So, those are all the different ways it's used. Got some more from the Old Testament. Suffering. Though I think that brings a lot of people sorrow. I'm sure that, you know, when we went through COVID, we had a lot of sorrow going on. And for how it's impacted everybody around the world for various reasons. And anxiety, you know, and this is interesting. It says to twist or whirl or to writhe in pain. That's from the old Hebrew use of the word sorrow. To twist or whirl or to dance or writhe in pain. You know, those aren't fun ones. Those are when you have you know, some pretty severe illnesses that are not fun. How I wish, you know, sorrow did not exist. And all the causes, you know. So, I would say most of us bear scars from wounds caused by sorrow. And we have wounds that are still bleeding. But people of all nations sorrow for different reasons. There's wars, famines, diseases, poverty, and never feeling satisfied and content. That causes sorrow too. So, 13 of those scriptures about sorrow are in Psalms and Proverbs, but I'm just going to touch on a couple in a little bit. And sorrow, though, isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sorrow can be healing. That is absolutely necessary for us to get through our grieving process. In Proverbs 15 and verse 13, Proverbs 15, verse 13, you know, Solomon said there's a time and place, you know, a season for things, you know, when being cheerful is appropriate and when being sorrowful is appropriate. The Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." So we need sorrow of heart when we repent of our sins, right? Now our spirit's broken because we feel rotten about a sin that we've committed. Let's look at Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. This is more on the broken spirit part. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So I'm not saying that we need to go around joyless and moping all the time. But there are times, you know, to go before God in sorrow. It has its place. But so does joy. So more on that later. People don't understand why there's so much sorrow in the world. Many blame God or claim he doesn't exist. They have no idea that Satan is the god of this world, or why our Creator God, God the Father, has allowed it. You know, we mourn at all the calamity and evil in the world and feel great heaviness because of sin and its consequences. This is, I was talking to my wife, Carol Jean, this morning, you know, about, we were talking about the news and some disaster and this type of thing that happens, I used to be a news hound, and I don't like even checking it anymore because I know it's going to be the same or worse than the last time I read something. But just one example I'm going to give you. And it says, "A 20-year-old woman was fatally shot in the head while pushing a 3-month-old baby in a stroller in New York City's Upper East Side neighborhood on Wednesday night. Guy just walked up close range and blew her away while she's pushing her baby in a stroller." So bear with me. It's not going to be all, you know, horrible news here. But it's happening. You ignoring it is not going to make it go away. So we need to be able to handle the sorrow and the tragedies and the horrible news that we hear about. What does God tell us in Matthew 5, 4 in the Beatitudes? Matthew 5, verse 4. Most of you know. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I mourn when I read those horrible stories. But we have knowledge that most of the world does not, that gives us comfort through God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you a poem from Thomas More, myawesomequotes.com. This is Old English, so bear with me. Be like reading from the old King James Version. "Come, ye disconsolate, where'er you languish. Come at the shrine of God, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And that is so very, very true. You know, Psalm 107 in UCG Bible Commentary, that's Psalm 107, is a call for people to thank God for blessing them and delivering them from troubles. And sorrow is certainly a product of troubles in our lives. Psalm 107, verse 41 to 43. That's Psalm 107, verse 41 to 43. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So we need to remember the many times that God has brought us through times of sorrow and trouble. Now, time slows down when we're suffering and going through trouble. If we're having fun and we're joyful, it's gone. Time flies. But we need to recognize when that clock slows down, there's a better tomorrow. And God will help us get there. We know our real enemies, the troublers of our souls, are the rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, we have God on our side to get us through our sorrows each and every time we are attacked or troubled by the wickedness and tragedies in this world and in our lives. Psalm 138, Psalm 138, verses 7 through 8. This talks a little bit about troubles. Psalm 138, verses 7 through 8. So though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You know, sometimes we think when we're going through troubles and trials, tribulations, and we have sorrow over that, God's not hearing our prayers. But he does. He does. I know people that had severe trials for 6, 7, 8 years before it was resolved and things were changed and there was joy. You know, don't give up. Keep getting on your knees or however you pray with your heads bowed and seeking God to help you get through your times of sorrow. So point one was that sorrow is ever present in this world. Point number two, faith in God conquers all sorrow. Faith in God conquers all sorrow. So we sorrow over the loss of loved ones. We sorrow over suffering from injuries and diseases. And we suffer over the wickedness in the world that affects us directly and indirectly. Some sorrow is right and proper. We cannot let our sorrow make us lose our faith in Him or lose our salvation. Ephesians 2:8. Where do we get faith from? Do we just decide one day, I think that I'll believe in God and do what he says? No. God chooses us. He changes our hearts. You know, he seeks our repentance. And when we repent and get baptized, laying on of hands, we receive his Holy Spirit. And in that process, we receive the gift of faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So both grace and faith are gifts from God. They're priceless. Faith can't be bought. You know, when you receive that gift, when you get a gift and it's gift wrapped, you want to open it, don't you? And then hopefully somebody says, wow, I can really use that, you know. Or, I mean, would you take that gift that's gift wrapped and said, oh, thank you, and then when they leave after giving you a gift, you set it on the shelf in your storage closet or, you know, somewhere where you just never even bother opening the gift and using it. That'd be kind of stupid. But sometimes I think perhaps we forget about that gift, how powerful it is, because it's from God. And you know what? If you don't have enough, there's something you can do. Let's look at Luke 17:5. Luke 17:5. This is a really great idea. It says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I think we can do that all through our lives. You know, we have our ups and downs, right? We have our ups and downs with our faith. So there's nothing wrong with bowing your head and asking God to increase your faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11. You probably thought I'd go there since we're talking about faith. But just picking out a little piece here and there. The huge subject, just remember that faith in God conquers all sorrow. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And why is that? Why did he please God? Well, it says in the next verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it pleases God when we have faith and we trust him and we believe in him and we don't become so dejected and depressed and full of anxiety that you said, oh, it's just God doesn't listen to me. He's not hearing me. He's not helping me. You've got to believe he is. He's doing it his way and his time, as we hear over and over. That doesn't mean we lose patience with him. He certainly doesn't lose patience with us. So, Ephesians 6:16. Let's go there. Ephesians 6:16. You could say that Satan's attempt to destroy our faith is one of the fiery missiles, you know, that he sends at us to destroy us. You know, he was attempting that with Job. You know, God told the devil, look at this righteous man, Job, and the devil probably chuckled to himself, well, Lord, I can take him out, just, you know, and he boils it right down to, speaking of boils, you know, let me have it, his body, make him suffer with his own flesh, and he'll curse you, God, you know. So, but Job never sinned with his lips. At the end of all that suffering, he had joy. God blessed him beyond the blessings he had before he went through his great suffering. And the best ones yet to come. So, Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, brethren, trusting in God to heal our sorrow and all sorrow in this world is vital to our spiritual faith. We can find peace in times of sorrow knowing that God's promises will come to pass, but we have to have patience. You know? Comes to pass in his way, in his time, and his prophecies have to come to pass because he keeps his word goes out, and it doesn't come back to him empty. So there's things he has to do before he sends Jesus Christ back. And we have to understand the beautiful meaning in all of that and the final outcome. Now look, Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city of Lystra and left outside of the city because the citizens thought he was dead. That's how badly he was brutalized. So what did he do? Lord, rain down fire from heaven on him. Well, Acts 14:22, he's talking to the believers after he went through this incredible trial. And trials like that make us sorrow. A lot of times, hey, that's not fair. I'm going through this pain and agony and practically dead. Acts 14:22. He strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So, how about you? But I need God's comfort and guidance to carry me through times of sorrow, to help me see beyond the suffering of this temporary flesh and the suffering of my loved ones. So we must show God our faith by using his amazing gift to us. We can't please him if we don't. So, let's look at Isaiah 41, verse 10, Isaiah 41, 10. I mean, with God by our side, we have nothing to fear, yet somehow we weaken at times and forget that. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So the ultimate war of all time, more so than World War I, World War II, and World War III, all the wars to come. We are engaged in a great war for our souls. There may be suffering and sorrows that come up in the future where Satan is going to try to take you out and destroy your faith. So remember, we need not fear man or anything but God, because he is the keeper of our souls. Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 28 to 31. It's Matthew 10, 28 to 31. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, this is an aside. I don't know if you know it, but Mao Zedong, back in his reign in communist China, ordered the people, it was an edict for Mao Zedong to kill all the sparrows in China. And, of course, not everyone, it was a songbird and kind of looked like a sparrow. They killed it, you know. I think he did it because it was robbing grain from the people. The sparrows were robbing grain from the people or something like that. But isn't that interesting? It's kind of a Satan-inspired thing, perhaps. My wife and I were talking about this, because here God talks about, you know, he loves us more than sparrows. And when one of them falls on the ground, it doesn't happen apart from his will. But anyway, God loves us beyond our understanding. And God the Father and Jesus Christ will bring many sons to glory. And they don't want you to lose faith. They want you to be one of them. They'll get you through your times of sorrow. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Remember, our enemy, our ultimate enemy, are the rulers of darkness. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have many enemies, and I want to tell you an Old Testament story. I think it has a correlation to sorrow and kind of a physical example of some faith that was shown. You remember King Jehoshaphat of Judah? He was a pretty decent king compared to the rest of them. He messed up in the end with something, but he is listed as one of the more righteous kings. He faced a great horde of enemies from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and some commentaries say Mount Seir is Edom. And those armies gathered to destroy Judah, annihilate them. So King Jehoshaphat's outpost came and reported that the enemy was camped in the En-Gedi, and disaster was imminent. You know, the armies were so huge, they couldn't even count them. He showed his faith when he went to God before the temple with all the people of Judah, and he prayed an amazing prayer. So where is the temple today? The temple is in each one of us. We don't have to go to a physical temple to ask God to save us from the enemy, from the hordes that are lined up against us. 2 Chronicles 20, 3 to 13. I'm going to read it to you to give you the story. 2 Chronicles 20, 3 to 13. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So if you feel like you're going to be conquered by your enemies, spiritual or physical, you can pray and fast and seek God to protect you and to remove your sorrow over this impending doom and calamity. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So everyone was participating in this, in seeking God. And I hope we all participate in seeking God in prayer, fervent prayer to heal all our brethren that are stricken with COVID. And of course, there are many other diseases. That's not the only thing going on. So then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? This is an interesting prayer. So he's really wanting to get God's attention. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, listen to this, if disaster comes upon us, this verse 9, 2 Chronicles 20, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Kind of like a betrayal. You ever feel, you know, sorrow over a betrayal in your life? I have, and I'm sure many others have. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. And guess what? God heard Jehoshaphat's prayer, and his spirit came upon a son of Zechariah in verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. So, brethren, you're going through sorrow and it's just taking you down and hurting your faith. You turn the battle over to God. You still dress up with your whole armor. But the victory is going to be God's. So Jehoshaphat and all of Judah knew that only God could save them. They were under great distress from an impending calamity, and they felt sorrow over their situation and turned to God in faith for deliverance. You know, God caused the three armies of Judah's enemies to fight each other till they killed each other. Its horde was so vast that when Judah came on a lookout to look over, that they say it's at the En Gedi, the wilderness, there were just dead bodies as far as the eye could see, and it took them 3 days to pick up all the plunder and loot. That was a pretty big enemy. So anyway, just wanted to share that with you. That was a New Living Translation that said that they littered the landscape as far as the eye could see. So God conquered Judah's enemies after they sought him fervently, and we need to do the same. When we find ourselves surrounded by sins, it can be our own sins, despondency, distress, or calamity, and they burden us with so much sorrow, we just can't take it. So these days, it seems like we have a multitude of enemies, and we must show our faith in him and not give up. When we do that, some wonderful things will happen in time. Romans 5. Let's look at Romans 5, the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So God gives us peace when we have faith in him. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, pointing again to the end game. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So, brethren, our sorrow will be turned into joy. Sorrow is ever present in the world. However, God's given us an amazing gift called faith. And we can go to him and ask him to conquer our sorrows so they don't destroy us. We have great joy in store for us. Look at 1 Peter 5 through 9. It's a New Living Translation again. 1 Peter 5 through 9. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. So catch that. There is wonderful joy ahead. Verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know, he suffered quite a bit for us. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. So let's look at John 16 now, verses 20. Through 22, and then I'll jump to verse 33. John 16, verse 20 through 22. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. We see the world rejoicing over disgusting things these days. I mean, it's just incredible. said, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The title of my sermon, by the way, I have to throw it in there. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. The tragedy of all the babies that are thrown away in the womb, what joy they're missing out on, you know. Missing out on joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Another scripture I'm going to get to later, you're probably thinking of it right now, that backs that up. Verse 33, jumping down a few scripture, a few verses. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's look at Isaiah 35:10. I do have more than one scripture in the conclusion. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You remember the parable of the talents? A little phrase in there that is pretty encouraging. A couple different ways. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord." Joy of your Lord. The kingdom to be full of joy. God wants us to share everything he has waiting for us and to share his joy with us. And it's also encouraging because he says you were faithful over a few things. So come on in. Now keep striving, you know. Keep the faith, baby, as they used to say. And you'll conquer your sorrows with God's help and your faith in him. Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. The faith is a substance of things hoped for, for the evidence of things not seen. So we have an idea, just a glimmer, of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. But it's not going to be the sorrow of our Lord. It's going to be the joy of your Lord, of our Lord. We need to focus on that to get us through the rest of our lives, knowing that one day at last, sorrow will cease to exist. There will be no cause for sorrow. Revelation 21:4. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. How I wish that day would come right now. And John concludes in Revelation, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."